Well, for the last several weeks, we've been talking about God's strategies to restore our soul and what that looks like in the different facets of the Word of God, and how Jesus, often when he said something, he wasn't just telling us to do what's right for right's sake. He was actually telling us how to obey his word as a tender shepherd. And in turn, that would begin to restore your soul in the grace of God and renew your mind. And so Jesus never demanded obedience from you. The way he did it, he created the human heart, and so he knows how to restore it from everything you've gone through. But the idea is simply this, is that you have to go for it in the best of your ability, so to speak. Even though we're weak and broken, we have to go for it wholehearted, because Jesus went wholehearted for us. And so that's his lifestyle for us. That's his direction for us. That's his vision for our lives as we move forward. One of the most critical elements of walking with the Lord in restoration is your ability to trust him and believe him as his word. And this quite simply means that we're going to talk today about believing God. And I encourage you to start thinking through your life even now. All of us, doesn't matter how young or old you are, but right now, what have you been believing God for? And what have you focused your faith on in the grace of God? And for some of us, when we start to consider that, where we typically, you know, we start thinking, well, I've been believing God for more success in my life, or better things, or, you know, good things to come my way, and that's all applicable in the Word of God. That's all part of God's design, is to bless you. And then some of us are believing for things like health or peace or more grace and favor in our lives, and that's all applicable too. But on a biblical point of view, the way Jesus, when he spoke, he wants us to believe in him for that deep, intimate connection with him. That's actually where he wants us to put our faith, so to speak. And so when we talk about believing God, it's we're believing that God is who he says he is, that what he said was truth, and we're fixating our focus. Literally, this is what faith is. Faith and belief are interchangeable. What you believe about God this morning is the most important thing about you, because what you believe about God is how you're going to live your life in the grace of God. And that's why believing God is essential to walking out by the Spirit the life that he has for you, the lifestyle he has for you, the calling he has for you. But he is most focused on the first commandment being formed inside of you. So if you really get transparent and open before the Lord, the first thing he's going to do is start to remove everything that hinders love in your soul. And that's part of restoring your soul. So believing God, that who he says he is, the word of God, but we also have to believe the teaching and preaching and the gifts of God in the body of Christ that God has released in what we call the fivefold ministry. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and a variety of other help gifts and mercy gifts in the context of the body of Christ. We have to also believe them because God is working through them. The Bible says that God uses the foolishness of preaching and teaching from sometimes what in appearance is simple men and women of God. He uses that foolishness to confound the wise of the world, those that in the world think that they're wise. And so the idea is that sometimes, like we sometimes say this, like, for example, on a Sunday morning, you might hear a message, but it's incumbent upon you not just to hear the message, forget about it, you know, when you go to Applebee's after and you know, go watch football and then do other things in your life. It's incumbent upon you to understand and believe Jesus when he said, hey, when the word of God is sown, it's like a sower. Some of that word goes into the ground, and immediately the enemy comes and snatches it out of you, meaning that spiritual reality is in full effect whether you feel mad, glad, sad, or bad on Sunday morning. So the enemy is going to immediately try to steal the word, and then some people take the word and they receive it gladly, and they begin to blossom in it. But the minute it's resisted in this spiritual war that you can't see with your five senses, the minute it's resisted, those people back off and they wither and die. And then some people take the word cultivated for over long term. And Jesus said the cares of the world come up, and you get so busy with what's going on out here that it chokes everything out. And the word's stolen like that. Make no mistake, the enemy has never backed off your life in any of these methods and manners. And so it's incumbent upon us, if we're to believe God, that we have to understand that he delivers messages and realities and truth through the most broken people, because his anointing is flowing. And sometimes we go, you know what? I know that guy. Behind the scenes, he's not really living for God, so I'm not going to pay attention to what he's saying in the pulpit. A lot of us think that way, but God is often flowing in truth anyway. Paul said that when he was in prison and he wrote the book of Philippians. He said, there's other people that capitalized on it. And they're going, he's in prison. Let's go spread the gospel. Let's become popular now. Let's do it. And Paul said, they're preaching out of envy and strife and you know, resist me. He said, doesn't matter. I'm rejoicing that the gospel is being released anyway. And that's the perspective Paul had. But we're to believe the men and women of God. We're supposed to have this reality of wisdom that Proverbs talks about. This wisdom that we can see messages of truth through weak and broken people. And sometimes their delivery is disastrous. Sometimes their delivery is not the way we like it. Sometimes their delivery isn't stirring our emotions up when they're delivering. But we're supposed to have this sense of wisdom in believing God that he's active anyway, no matter what it appears like to you. Because we are all so unique and different. What makes you passionate won't necessarily make me passionate. What stirs your emotions up in the grace of God might not stir my emotions up in the grace of God. We are so unique to God, we have to believe him that he's working this way. But we also have to believe the prophetic words that we've come in contact with throughout our lives. You know, God is not changing his mind all the time about us. You know, when he says something and he starts to sow something into you, and 5 years later you don't feel anything like that anymore, God has not changed his mind. He is immovable, unchangeable. We're the emotional ones. We're the weak and broken ones. We are the ones that have the ability to shift around in our lives, because often we're living out of what we feel and not based on believing God in his truth in the Spirit. Even though human error and falsehood seems to pollute these waters of the prophetic and the teaching and preaching of the word, we have to believe God that he's going to guide us and stabilize us through it. And he's going to grow us up in that. Sometimes we are fearful. We're like, man, I got to stay on the straight and narrow, and I got to, you know, what if that guy's a false prophet or this or that? And we put so much emphasis on the enemy having these big, impactful things that can stir everybody off. I'm telling you something, if you just hang with Jesus, read your word, and stay in a relationship with him, you're going to become the most solid Christian there is. It is very easy in the way God set it up, but it's very difficult because you're living in a spiritual war where the enemy does not want you to read your Bible. He does not want you to spend time with Jesus. And if you look at your life and honestly ask the way it's going, you can see for all of us, and you know, I see it in my life, how easy it is just to simply drift away from staying focused on Jesus and walking in the Word. Second Kings 6:11. This is Elisha, and this king of Aram was enraged over this thing. He kept saying, what I'm speaking in private, one of my servants is obviously sharing with their enemies, the king of Israel. Somebody's telling the king of Israel my secrets. And one of his servants, who is wise, said, no, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who's in Israel tells the king of Israel that you speak in your bedroom. So Elisha had this profound prophetic gift, okay? And he's hearing these secret conversations that the king is saying, even in his secret places and private places, in his room and that, so on and so forth. So the king says, go and see where he is that I might send and take him. I got to take care of this problem. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. So he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. So he's going, this prophetic gift is so intense that I'm sending a big army there. This guy's not going to get away. He's just not going to get away. And so in the natural, if you would have seen the armies of that time, and this was for one man, just imagine the motions you would have when you're surrounded by a city. There would be fear, there would be all those kind of things. But Elisha just wasn't that way. Now, when the attendant of the man of God, so it was one of Elisha's servants, had risen early and got all out, and behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And Elisha is not moved by this at all. He's undisturbed. Why? Because he believes God. He is totally living in a different type of emotional atmosphere as the average person because he's believing God. And I want you to notice something about these Old Testament stories. They did not have the Spirit of God living in them. They had the Spirit of God on them to do the work of God. And Jesus said very clearly, John the Baptist was the greatest man that was born of a woman before the kingdom of God. He was born with the Spirit in him and the Holy Spirit with him. And even though he was still under the Old Testament structure, Jesus hadn't died yet. And then he said, the least in the kingdom of God now are greater than John the Baptist. And we have to begin to believe these kind of realities when the word says that. Because if you start believing that, having the Spirit of God inside of you, and you're able to cultivate this reality that's greater than John the Baptist, we have to believe that's what it is, that Jesus said that, and that's what it's going to mean for you. And so Elisha was living in this different emotional reality. It was like the Apostle Paul, when we said a couple weeks ago, when the Apostle Paul said, hey, these momentary light afflictions are nothing compared to the weight of glory that's going to be revealed in you. He was living in the new covenant with God living in him. His momentary light afflictions were shipwrecks, beatings, near death, stonings, constantly going into cities and having all this stuff thrown at him. I mean, in our American culture, we can't even imagine that, honestly. You know, I think of how I would be. I'd be like warring against God. I'm not going there again. I'm not going into that city. But Paul had this complete focus. I am going to do anything for the kingdom of God to move. So if I go in and preach a gospel and get 39 lashes, that was not pleasant, any of this stuff. And he said these momentary light afflictions are nothing compared to the way to glory. That's a different mental focus, if you will. It's a different atmosphere of living above your emotional state or your comforts or thinking anything above yourself. And Elisha had that same reality. Elisha said in verse 16, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And so then Elisha prayed and he said, hey, let's have some of this supernatural reality be brought into the physical realm so my servant can see. That Elisha's maybe not seeing them, but he's believing this in God without seeing it. And so he asked God, oh Lord, I pray that you'd open his eyes that he may see. That's a big deal for one guy, you know, a servant, but that's the way God is. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now that's, are we willing to absolutely believe that this is truth? That this is the reality that we currently live in? That the spiritual realm all around us is filled with demons and angels? Or do we live life totally unaware of this thing, and we simply default to living our lives according to our emotional disruptions. And here's the call of God in this, is he's asking us to live according to his truth, to live above our emotional state, and to hold on to him. Now, let me tell you, you're not going to do this in your own strength. He set it up so that you become fully dependent on him and his word, so that when you're reading the word every day, he's giving you revelatory understanding, even if you feel like you're not getting it. Mark chapter 9 says, Jesus gave a parable of the word of God. Stan, would you mind grabbing me a water? I don't want any coughing. It's coming, hopefully not coming soon. But in Mark 9, he gave this reality of a man going out and planting his field and sowing a crop. And then that man came in and went to sleep. And lo and behold, his crop came up when he was sleeping. And Jesus said, this is how the word of God works inside of you. When you plant the crop, you don't see any plants. You're working tediously to plant the crop. You're laboring to do something of that nature. And what Jesus was saying, though, I'm in charge of your harvest. But if you don't plant the crop, you're not going to get a harvest. And he's saying the word of God will grow inside your heart even when you're not thinking about it. I'm guarding this in this intimate relationship I have. I'm working on your behalf in 10 different ways that you can't see, but you have to be the one that plants the word inside of you. So you get up every day, or, you know, at night, or whenever you do the word, and you sit down, and this is what I like to do when I open the Bible. Holy Spirit, you're my teacher. Show me what you want to know. And I might read a chapter or less, and sometimes I'll meditate on stuff like that, or sometimes I read two or three chapters, and sometimes when I read two or three chapters, thank you very much. Sometimes when I read two or three chapters, I don't feel a thing. But I begin to believe God, the Mark 9 principle, that a harvest is going to start growing inside of me right over here. And now at my age in life in God, there's some things that I was reading maybe 3 or 4 or 5 years ago that are coming to fruition now. And you know how the enemy attacks that? When I start having revelation of things, he says, you should have known that by now. Why are you just getting revelation of this thing right now? That is so far not the point. This is the harvest coming to bear inside of me so that I, as I start making decisions with it, it's changing my heart. And it becomes this beautiful walk in the Spirit, this personal relationship with God. You're planting the word inside of you. You might feel mad, glad, sad, or bad when you're doing it. You might feel bored or like it's not working or it doesn't matter. But God is the one that's going to produce the harvest inside of you. But here's what happens with this. You either believe that and you start focusing on, or you don't. And you go, I'm not feeling much when I'm reading the word. And so then slowly the word gets away from you. And our default system in our souls is pride. We think we know more than we actually do. That's how it always works. We think we know more than we actually do. A lot of our successes in our spiritual walk are all God's successes. It's the glory of God inside of us. It's not our ingenuity or intellect or even the gifts of God upon us. It's our dependence and surrender to God that brings us our victories. And so we get to rest there. You don't have to make all this stuff happen in your life. You get to simply relate to Jesus, and he's the one that leads you through it. Paragraph B is, without faith, it's impossible to please God. This is a real important reality, because this isn't talking about God's love for you. God never stops loving you. But if you have something in you that wants to please God, then this interchangeable reality between faith and what you believe, though those are exactly the same things, a shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy, it's actually what you believe at a heart level. And all of us have some holes in our shield of faith. And the enemy attacks right through those holes. And that's where you get triggered and you're stirred up and that kind of a thing. And God's purpose in that is to actually have you groom yourself in the Word so those holes are stopped, your triggers are disappeared, you have health and healing and mind renewal. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. He still loves you, but to please Him is different. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe. Whenever you say believe, this is essential to your walk in faith. This is essential to your restoration at a soulish level. So when the Bible says you must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that seek Him, meaning that in this private walk with Him, He's going to reward things in your life. Some of it is the Mark 9 reality, the harvest of the Word's growing up in you. But there's times when God will, you'll consistently be faithful in your walk with God, and suddenly some will come your way. And if you step out in faith and risk something, you'll see this great thing in God. I want you to think of Daniel today. We think of Daniel as this champion in the Old Testament. He lost everything at 16-ish, around there. He lost his nation, his family, everything. And then he was taken to a foreign land, and he was pushed in this reality of assimilating into this big, huge city of gold called Babylon. He was to eat the king's food, and he had just went through the most heart-wrenching reality that you've ever been through in your entire life at 16. And then they were supposed to just change their lifestyles, and, you know, and Daniel somehow had this connection with God where he said, I can't get into this. Even in my grief and pain, I can't. I'm going to be, you know, I'm going to lose focus with God if I eat the king's food. So he fasted those. And they grew in stature. And then 2 years later, the challenge came. 2 years later is when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he said to all the wise men, you not only tell me the dream, you interpret it. And they said, how could we ever tell you the dream? And Nebuchadnezzar was mad, and he said, kill them all. And Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the kill them all. But somehow a Jewish slave was able to talk to the captain of the guard, who had just, so to speak, walked in the room to kill him. An 18-year-old Jewish slave said, what's happening? What did the king say? Can you imagine a captain of the guard of Babylon stopping and talking to a Jewish slave? There was an anointing there. And he said what the king said, and Daniel said, basically, I'll do it. So he was taken to the king, and then he went to sleep that night. And because he had this deep connection with God, and he didn't get assimilated and eat the food and soothe his emotional pain of all he's been through, he stayed connected to God, believing God. Suddenly, he's got the dream and interpreted it. And the next thing he knows, he's second in command, basically, in Babylon overnight. Joseph, think of King David, men in the old covenant. But Daniel literally lived for decades with nothing happening but faithfulness every day. There's only about 6 big, huge stories about Daniel. Those are about 1 week of time in 70 years before he started getting end time revelation from Daniel 8, 9, 10, 11. He started to get those visions of God. 70 years, he had about a week in all of that time where these big stories came out of 1 week of time. I want you to think that through. The rest of the time, he was faithful to God, praying 3 times a day. Why? Because he believed God. Even Ezekiel, who was also in captivity during that time, and the prophet Jeremiah was also alive during that time, Ezekiel wrote about Daniel while Daniel was still alive in the Word of God. That's extraordinary. Because Daniel hadn't finished his life yet. But he's in the scripture in Ezekiel. I forget what chapter it is, but Ezekiel talks about Daniel. And they were both alive at the time. Meaning that God knew Daniel was going to be faithful through his whole life. My point is, do we want that type of witness when we actually have God living inside of us? Where can we go with this thing? We need to start dreaming about having God's perspective and believing him at his word. And instead of believing God for selfish things, believing God for what he wants to do in our lives, what he's after inside of us, where he wants us to go. And so without faith, it's impossible to please God. Men and women that have faith and step out in faith, or believe God through tough circumstances, or stay faithful through all kinds of temptations, you're pleasing God. You're touching his heart. And those, again, are the things that heaven notices, and we don't notice as much. When we're faithful, when nobody's watching, it's not really emotionally motivating. But to heaven, it is. This is the money of the kingdom of God, if you will. Faith in God is crucial to making the kingdom work for you. Jesus had a very strong approach to teaching faith. I'm going to quickly go to Mark 11, chapter 20. And as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, Jesus, the night before, had just cursed this fig tree." And then they're coming by in the morning, and the fig tree was withered. And Peter was like, "Wow, this is you cursed that thing last night. It's withered up this morning. That's cool." And Jesus answered him to saying, "Have faith in God. Believe in God." And he says, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast in the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart." Now here's the Jesus himself that created the human heart. We have all these questions about how does faith work? You know, and faith has been misused in the body of Christ, and people have moved it into naming it and claiming it. And then we're just like, people kind of have this, you know, some people have this real uncomfortable relationship when you talk about faith. But faith simply is, what do you believe about God? Do you actually believe what Jesus is saying? He's saying, you have faith in God, and he says to this mountain, "Be taken up and cast in the sea," and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that which he says is going to happen, it'll be granted him. "Therefore, I say to you, all these things for which you pray and ask, believe that you've received them, they'll be granted you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive." Now he's teaching you things that you need to get rid of, because this will stop the faith process. We have to start talking about how is faith working for you on a personal level. That sounds strange, but it isn't, because literally that's the way it is. It's a very personal relationship with God, what you're doing with faith, what you believe about God. And some people literally live in reaction to others in their lives. Some people live in offense and unforgiveness or bitterness, and they're living in reaction to somebody else instead of believing God at his word. And it's important for us to look personally at this reality. "So whenever you stand praying, forgive, and if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions." People say, "Wait a minute. Are you saying God's not going to forgive me?" All Jesus is saying is, if your posture of your heart is not in forgiveness that he taught so profoundly, and he said that the enemy is going to be able to traffic in this kind of stuff, and the enemy is going to turn it, if you let the sun go down in your anger, he's going to turn it into bitterness, and he's going to attack your soul with it. You live in unforgiveness and bitterness, it's like putting a big welcome mat out for the devil to walk in to your soulish reality. It's very, very clear in Scripture. But a lot of people do mental gymnastics to say, well, you know, they just justify carrying this stuff. And Jesus is saying, if the posture of your heart is not able to forgive others, how are you ever going to humble yourself enough to receive God's forgiveness from heaven? He's just saying it's going to limit you. That's what he's saying there. It's not like God's going, you know, I'm not going to do it. He just, if you can't humble yourself to forgive others, you're not going to be in a posture to receive God's forgiveness inside of you. And so Jesus is saying, I cursed the fig tree last night. You never saw it wither last night. Then this morning you saw it wither and you were excited. He's saying have faith in God. Sometimes you speak things out and you don't see an immediate reaction. But he says if you hook doubt up to that, you're canceling your faith out. That is the clearest reality that we could possibly say. It's like an analogy that I've heard. You attach two horses to the same cart and they're pulling in opposite directions. Where is that going to go? Nowhere. If one horse is faith and one horse is doubt, you got to starve the doubt horse until he dies so the faith horse can start to make movement over here. Now, when Jesus is saying this reality, we have to pay attention to it. And again, I ask you, do you believe God? Do you believe that this is his way of operating in the kingdom of God? Or are you just going to come up with your own formula through your own mental gymnastics or your intellect, which honestly, and I'm speaking to myself here, my intellect is so disastrous compared to the way God has set things into to work. It is so disastrous. Sometimes I spend a lot of time trying to figure out how God's going to work in situations or do this and how he's going to figure this. And finally I go, what a fruitless endeavor. This is ridiculous. I always remember in Kansas City one time, I got that prophetic word from Daniel Lim. This was years ago, but he's, I think, the president of IHOP Kansas City. And he just looked at me and he said, David, the Lord wants you to know that sometimes in the spirit, 2 + 2 does not equal 4. It equals 5. And he says, you're going to try to figure that out, but you can't. The idea is that the Holy Spirit wants you to trust him and believe in him. And so then our activity is, what kind of doubt am I carrying in my heart that's canceling out my faith journey? That's where it should go. But a lot of people just, you know, they don't look at things that way. Jesus dealt firmly with emotional fear. Our emotions tend to have a lot of power in our lives. The enemy traffics in our emotional wounds to cause us to shrink in fear or strike out in anger or stall in grief. Jesus deals powerfully with our emotional realities. And I'm quickly going to go through this and then I'm going to end. Mark 4:35, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much so that the boat was already filling up. You know, in the times we're living, you could say it was a hurricane, okay? I mean, think about this fierce gale of wind, and it was pouring over the waves. Jesus himself was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? They didn't wake him and say, Jesus, there's a storm. You might have been asleep, but there's a storm here. They immediately went into this reality of saving themselves. And then they accused him of not caring about them. How often do we do that in life? That when somebody doesn't do enough for us, or people don't meet our expectations, or somebody's not loving us the best way, we immediately begin this accusation of, it's not good enough for me. This isn't good, and Jesus, this isn't good enough. This is what Jesus said to him. He just got up, he rebuked the wind, entered the sea and said, hush, be still. And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. And then Jesus does not deal lightly with this stuff. He doesn't say, oh, you guys, I get it. You guys got a little scared of the sea and the storm. They had been walking with him and they noticed what he was doing. They had seen miracles with their own eyes. And Jesus is going, listen, if you keep walking down this path, it is going to crush you. If you can't believe me and trust in me, and they had more responsibility than we even do right now. But we are looking about Jesus much more than they knew about Jesus from our vantage point now. So we do have a lot of responsibility. Do you see what I'm saying? We don't have the physical responsibility right in that time of watching Jesus do miracles, but we have the whole Word of God about the Son of God, and he's living inside of us. The disciples never had any of that. So the reality is simply this. We have to pay attention to what responsibilities we're living under in the grace of God. Now, the reason this is important, because what you believe in God is how you're going to live your life. It's back to that. But Jesus says to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? That's not a, you know, oh, guys, I get it. You know, that was a fierce storm. I thought, I knew you'd get stirred up a little bit. It's okay. Jesus says, why don't you have faith? Why don't you have faith? Why aren't you cultivating your faith? Why are you not starving your doubt? And it's a very strong message. They became very much afraid and said to one another, who is this man that the storms are listening to him now? But they're also feeling the fear of God in a good sense, that they're going, hey, there is a lot going on here that we're not aware of. What's happening with this? Believing God becomes a massive reality of restoration. Restoration occurs as you become stable with the belt of truth around your waist. I remember Denny always saying to me, you know, when we move into the end of the age, one of the realities is going to have the belt of truth holding everything together in the Ephesians 6 army, and we have to stand in the belt of truth. And I think sometimes he would say, wouldn't you say, put your sword down and put the belt over it? The word of God, put the belt of truth on the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and you stand there when the storms are going. It's a good analogy, but Paul gives that analogy of the armor of God, because that shield of faith, what you believe, is supposed to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. If you got darts going through, it's okay. God loves us yet in our weak and broken places, but you need to find out where their darts are coming through. Why are you getting so mad? Why are you treating people like crap? I shouldn't have said, well, whatever. That just came out. And so it's like, why are you living your life like the heathens? Why are you actually, why is it that people can't tell the difference between Christians and the world? And the reality is simply this, that our shield of faith is not quenching all the fiery darts. Because believers that are walking with hardly any holes in their shield are walking peacefully through life, like Jesus in the boat, like Daniel in the lion's den, like Joseph in the dungeon. They all had their wits about them to resist temptation and not to wander away from God, but to believe God and trust him because he's a perfect leader. You can come on up, Josh. There's tricks in the enemy. He tries to make you emotional, crush your hope, and get you to give up. It's very simple. He's going to constantly do that. He's going to constantly sow hopeless feelings into your life until you buy into him. He does not want Christians to become powerful in the grace of God. He doesn't want them to be peaceful, because peaceful Christians, when the waves and the storms come, they're looking to Jesus all above them, and they're immovable. That's where he's calling all of you to, young and old, in his grace. The lies of the enemy, you're not good enough, you haven't done enough, you're too far gone, you missed your calling and destiny, you're lousy, you're no good, you're blah, 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 blah. The enemy's going to constantly sow that into your life. If you feel that kind of stuff consistently, guess what? Your mouth is the most powerful tool you have. James chapter 3 says, if you can control your mouth, you can control your whole body. And so you just say to the enemy, just like Jesus did when he was tempted. He modeled how to resist temptation. He modeled it. He just spoke the word of God back. The enemy says, you're lousy, no good, worthless. Nobody cares about you. You just start saying, I'm a child of God. 2 Corinthians 5 says, and I'm an ambassador of reconciliation. I'm a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm a son and daughter of God. In the name of Jesus, I command you to be silent. I'm going to start speaking out the word out here. I'm going to take up the sword of the Spirit and start fighting back. or you don't. And if you don't, then you have to get good at managing your own emotional winds in your soul. Believing God is your faith. We are to fixate our faith on His Word, that we grow into His truth. God has defined His kingdom as for us in the Word. We focus on Jesus and His ways, and it transforms us. 1 Corinthians 3:18, some we're familiar with. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The key word is beholding. Beholding. You've heard this before, but what are you looking at? Jesus said, we're talking about restoring the soul. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that your eyes are the gateway to your soul. What are you watching? What are you looking at? What are you feasting on? My wife often will say those things. She'll say, I'm not going to watch the news on the hurricane or something of that nature. She says, I'm praying, and I don't even want to see the news. I don't want to see any other input into that. She stands in that place, and if I turn it on, she says, turn it off. And the idea is simply this, is that she goes down into the prayer room, and she fixates on the Word of God with Him with no other stimuli coming in. And I was thinking about that. I thought, that's a pretty good deal. Because what you focus on gets bigger in your life, no matter what it is. And that's going to be true 10 years from now and 20 years from now. It's going to be true next week. Whether you forgot about it or not, what you focus on gets bigger inside of you. If you're living for God most of the 5 days a week, and then 2 days a week feasting on, I'm just making stuff up, but you're feasting on TV or demonic shows, or not demonic shows, but R-rated stuff. And I'm not even saying you can't watch, that's between you and God. But if you're feasting on that type of stuff 2 days a week, it's going to overwhelm 5 days a week, because you're constantly going to be working through the soulish passions. The same thing in sports. If you hyper-focus on your team and you go into that, and when they win, you're happy. When they lose, you are mad and angry. You're not thinking about the kingdom of God in that reality. It's okay to like sports and to watch teams. But the idea is how much you're putting inside of you is what you're going to get out on the soulish level. John 8:31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed Him, If you continue in my word, this is what we quote when we quote that verse, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. But Jesus, the tender shepherd, taught us how to know His word. He said, if you continue in my word, then you are true disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth and the truth will make you free. If is a massive word in the Bible. If I'm feeling some weight on this one, I'm not sure why, but it's if. Jesus loves us. He loves you. If. Proverbs 2 says, if you seek for wisdom as if it was for hidden treasure, then your soul will flood with the pleasures of God. If you seek for wisdom as it was hidden treasure. I've said this before. If I were to, when you're on vacation, go to your backyard, whether you live in an apartment complex or 100 acres, and I dug up 6 feet deep, and you were gone a long time, so I planted grass, you couldn't tell where I did it, and I buried $10 million in your backyard, 6 feet deep, that's pretty deep, and it was covered it over, and I said, if you find it, it's yours. I guarantee you, all of us would dig and 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 dig until we found it. That's what Jesus is saying. If you want wisdom, if you want me and you seek for it in the book of Proverbs chapter 2, as if it was for hidden treasure, then the pleasures of God will flood your soul. And if then, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You will truly become disciples of me. I mean, I want you to feel the weight of these statements that Jesus said as part of teaching us. That they're massive. It's the same thing then. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A lot of people leave out the chunk in between, and that's about teaching you humility. And that's part of giving you rest. Hebrews 11 says, now faith is assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. I can't read this whole chapter. But it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Now I'm going to jump around. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, Abraham and Sarah mucked it up, it looked like, in Scripture, but they literally had faith. Even though they made mistakes, we have faith. God gave us a measure of faith when we were born again. And it's the doubt that often crushes our faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. Think about that one in the natural. They're walking around worshiping, blowing horns. Think about that, honestly. Who would have ever thought those walls would have come down before a worshiping army? They believed God. And then verse 32 says, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David. Samson, who made a massive error, but at the end of his life, you know, came back to God. They obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness were made strong simply by believing God. Then there's others. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others, just in the same flow, others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And we go, nah, we're leaving that one out of the big faith chapter, Hebrews 11. The only point being made here is that those people, even under those circumstances, believed God. That's the idea. There's a lot of people, when somebody says, renounce your faith, they go, I'm doing it. Because they have not cultivated this lifestyle in God where they're able to live above their emotions and to have the focus that the Apostle Paul had, or the steel faith, because they have not cultivated it in God. They've magnified other things in their life to the point that if I actually have threat of death, I'm out of here. And that's the thing we have to be aware of in the grace of God. Why don't you stand? For those that were beaten, tortured, and sawn in two, it says in verse 39, all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. It just simply means that The so-called promise in the natural didn't come, but guess what's waiting for them in the eternal? Our eternal is right here. Eternity is living inside of us. We have to understand that this life is nothing but a vapor, according to the Word of God. And how we respond to God in this life means that every hour of every day is actually important in His grace, because we're not promised tomorrow. And so the idea of walking this lifestyle out in the grace of God is simply time with Jesus in His Word. And you know what? If it's boring to you, you're being attacked. If it's hard for you to do it, you're dangerous to the enemy. If you get bored reading the Word, make every effort in His grace to get in there and make a disciplined lifestyle in the grace of God. Lord, we ask You for Your favor and grace this morning. We ask You, God, that we would pay attention to the ifs in Your Word. That we would continue in Your Word. Lord, I'm asking right now for this ministry and every person in this room right now that they would become Spirit-led, hungry for the Word of God. I'm asking right now for an anointing to sweep this place. Lord, that every heart would be convicted. Those that are magnifying other things apart from You, I pray that those things would diminish even now. Lord, we're weak and broken people. We need Your help. So Holy Spirit, help us right now. Just flow through this room. Lord, I'm asking You to mend hearts right now. Heal broken spirits, broken marriages, broken relationships, broken bodies. God, we're asking for the flow of God right now. In Jesus' name, thank You, Lord. I'm just going to open up the altar. If you want to come and just receive from God or just pray, I'm going to just release everybody to pray that prays. And just come forward and stand before Him or kneel or something, or you want to stay in your seat. We're going to just worship a little bit. I feel like the Holy Spirit is actually going to deal and give you strength for that if part of the Word. Just that in His grace, you're going to have this free obedience, not a compulsive, heavy-handed, you got to do this, but just this free obedience to love God through obeying Him. And I just feel like the Lord's going to release some grace upon that. So if that's you and you just want to be filled up with God in those particular areas, then feel free to come forward. Thank You, Lord.
You're the God of miracles. drawing us deeper. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles.
You just keep hearing the Lord say, do you believe me? Believe I'm God. Do you believe that I live within you? Do you believe that I have a calling on your life? Believe in me enough to give me your disappointments, your expectations. Some of you are looking in your lives and you see utter disaster, and God says, that does not move me. I'm God. He's immovable. He's totally peaceful on the throne. He's making champions of faith right now in the world. Is that you? I just feel the Lord calling you to, in some areas of your life, just simply simplify. Just simplify. Some of this isn't even a big, huge decision, except you're just eliminating some things that you've magnified. You're getting focused in the grace of God. And if you feel like this is so hard, just ask him for help. He just wants you to be dependent on him. Thank you, Lord. I just again feel that God is... He is in a season. I remember a while ago he said, we're in a season of suddenlies. I just think there's just this thing of walking in faith with him, and suddenly things are changed or different. There is a place in God where a long term you're restoring, you're renewing. But there's times when you just simply, the wall is just gone. Sometimes you speak to your mountain and it moves in the grace of God. And a lot of this is, you know, removing doubt and becoming who you're called to be, but becoming the son and daughter of his. And having the first commandment formed in you. Are you becoming a lover? Are you becoming a lover? Lord, I ask for every person here that you would give us specific insight and wisdom for our lives. That you would show us what you're removing out of our lives that hinders love. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to keep this atmosphere going. I'm also going to dismiss. If you need to go, feel free to do that. God bless you. We'll just keep this going for a few more minutes if you need to come up or whatever.
God who brings the dead to life. You're God of